Listen to what happens. As soon as they crossed over the Jordan, they come into the promised land. They ate from the produce of the land. When did they plant? They walked in to a harvest.
We are sowing God's word, growing in Christ, and bringing in the harvest. And now join us for today's message from Harvest Church.
All right, so let me just start out real quick. I want to explain something kind of to you guys with the slide, just because I was thinking about like logo-wise and, you know, like, because I have to make the slides, so I was thinking like, what should it look like? And I had already had like the brick background and stuff, and that I just picked just because I was online looking for different things, and it just occurred to me, so I got a picture for it. And, you know, the two like lines there, those are actually the bricks that you see behind it. Put it this way. The way that I see this is like a... like the bricks behind it are like that. That's like a wall, and obviously you can see that. And those two lines are actually falling bricks from like the top of it that are kind of like crumbling off of it, sort of. And so if you kind of see that, and there's going to be significance to that as the night goes on, I really believe. So I just kind of wanted to inform you of that because it kind of looks almost like a little Adidas looking a little bit. I noticed that afterwards, but my point wasn't obviously to make it look a certain way. It was actually just to make to have like two slanted, to show them kind of like falling off, two brick looking things. And so I just want to point that out, just because, like I said, I think that as the night goes on, that we'll probably talk a little bit about that and end up coming up, and you'll end up kind of seeing what that means a little bit more. Again, just referring to the wall, referring to the crumbling thing and all that. So just in case, just so you guys know, as Fridays go on, you know what that means. Let's just pray real quick and then we'll start. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I just thank you so much, Father, for everyone that's here. Father, I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, would do whatever you want tonight, and that you would speak whatever you want tonight, Lord. Father, we don't have any plans, Lord, or any agenda, Lord. We want to listen to you, Lord, and we want you to do the rest. So we thank you so much, Father, for that. We praise you, Father, for everything that's going to be said tonight. And Father, I pray that we would learn and that we would be discerning today, Lord. Lord, not just receiving something, Lord, because it was said, but Father, I pray that we'd receive it, Lord, because you on the inside of us are saying, you know, this is correct, and we know that it's correct, Father, by you inside of us. And Lord, we cannot go wrong when we're listening to you and us. So thank you, Father, for all that truth inside of us, Lord, and we're just willing to listen in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, cool. Okay, so you know what? I'm going to review a little bit. I remember teaching the teens, and I remember, you know, even Brother Matt... And I in no way took this the wrong way either, because it's true. But Brother Matt, I remember him saying something a while ago about messages when I would teach like a series with the teens. He would say, like, you know, sometimes Pastor Mike, like, you know, he'll take half the message just talking about the stuff he already went over just to get everybody up to speed. And then, you know, the other half teach new stuff for that service. And the reason why I think that's really, really good is because, again, when we are, you know, there's a verse in the Bible. I can't say that I know every inch of that verse, but the way that basically says is how God would teach. And it said that he would teach babies, which a baby and an infant in the Bible is someone that doesn't understand something. And so he says he'll teach babies. It said that his word would be to infants, and he would teach line upon line, precept upon precept. And again, I can't say I understand that whole verse, but I do get the vibe, though, from it that he's talking about, that God will take you step by step through the truth. And that's what I kind of feel like when we review something. You know, can I just share something real quick about this, too? When we teach, you know, there's different kinds of purposes that God could have in teaching. You know, you guys could come in one night and we could just teach stuff, and we could just be making proclamations about who Jesus is and get everybody excited. Then that's actually not wrong. You know, even when, just so you know, when you speak in other tongues, it's for, the Bible says, it's to build you up, it's to edify you. But do you know the Bible also says that your understanding is not fruitful from that? That means that's not going to produce any long-term edification in your life. from the knowledge of Jesus, that's how you receive from God. And speaking in tongues, you could think that because people, some people are very, very into speaking in tongues. Like every time they're sad, every time they just, oh, just speak in tongues, because they know it's for edification. But also, just so you know, your understanding is not fruitful from that. So that means you're not actually learning, unless that is you interpret, and that can be different then. Then your understanding is fruitful, and then when you have the knowledge of Jesus, that's going to produce long-lasting change in your life. But sometimes there's necessity. That at a given moment, you know what, God just wants to edify you right then and there. And He just needs you to be encouraged. And He could start speaking another tongue. I don't believe that's something you turn on and off. I believe that you listen to the Lord and God will take care of that if you desire that from Him. But, you know, contrary to what people say about tongues, it's like it's the one gift you can turn on and off. I think it's kind of silly, but... But anyway, there are different purposes to things. Again, speaking in another tongue does edify you, but it's not going to produce any long-lasting edification in your life, because that only comes with knowing Jesus. There's such thing as having fruit, and then there's such thing as having fruit that remains, Jesus talks about. And so, anyway, there are different purposes to teaching. God could just want to encourage some people here. Not necessarily teach something you don't know, not necessarily instruct you line upon line, precept upon precept, but you know what? He's not trying to bring you through a whole course of studying, you know, some aspect of truth. He just wants to encourage you tonight or something like that, and that could happen. But the thing is with Fridays, I don't feel that way at all with Fridays. It's not just preaching for the sake of just edifying you tonight. I believe that, you know what, there are times where, you know what, most people don't have a tolerance for this kind of teaching either. They want the hoo and holler stuff, and they want to just feel the edification. You know, they don't really care about learning the truth and actually knowing how to explain something to somebody else. They don't really care much about knowing the truth inside and out. Like I was saying last Friday, I think it was connecting the dots and knowing full circle. This is how the work of Jesus works. This is how you receive from it. This is how you don't receive from it. All the ins and outs. Most people don't have a tolerance for that. They don't want to continue in the truth. They just want a quick edification. But that's not going to produce fruit that remains in you. The only way to have fruit that remains is to have that knowledge. And I believe that that's what Fridays are for, you know, as a kickstart in that direction at the very least. That we'd be on the same page, yes, but that we'd be, in order for that to happen, you have to be able to sit down, take a little time, and say, you know what, Lord, I want to know how this works. And then the Lord will take you step by step, line upon line, precept upon precept. And I believe that's the purpose of tonight, and just in general, you know, I think the majority of services at any church, that should be the main goal. You know, but especially I just feel that's appropriate to go over. So let me review some stuff. We've talked about sort of two things in the Fridays past, because I've been teaching for like three Fridays so far. We were teaching on the devil basically, and like correcting misconceptions with that. But we also, there was a particular night, I think it was called The Harvest in Us is what I ended up calling it. We went over the Canaan aspect a little bit more, so reviewing the ark and then talking about the Jordan River mostly is basically what we talked about. If you haven't heard those two messages, again, because we're going line upon line, precept upon precept, this is not going to be the kind of message that's just going to edify you if you don't know stuff that we've talked about. You know what I'm saying? Like I said, that's why most people don't have a tolerance for it, because it takes too much time. But it's so good. Honestly, it's really so good. It's so rewarding. If you would take the time, not just here, but even at home, if you need to listen to the messages again, that's fine. If you don't need to listen to the messages again, and you want to just acknowledge the Lord and have Him teach you more, that's even better. You know, however you feel the need to go, if you take the time with this stuff, it is so, so rewarding. It really, really is. It's going to produce fruit for you. But you know, just a review real quick. I'm going to spend very, very little time on the ark thing, because we already went over that. But you know, when we were talking about the ark, we were talking about the water is, you know, the flood water is the Holy Spirit. I brought you to a verse, and I think it was 1 Peter, and he actually says, I believe it's chapter 3 or something, somewhere around there. And 1 Peter chapter 3, I think it is, he refers to that water, and it said that in symbol, Peter was explaining it symbolically, and he was explaining how that water is really what saved Noah and his household. Okay, it said that they were saved by water. You guys remember that? It said they were saved by that water, and it said that water was baptism. And there's only one baptism. That one baptism, 1 Corinthians 6 talks about it, but also, more importantly, Ephesians chapter 4 says that there's one baptism. One baptism. So you know that baptism is talking about the only baptism that there is, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You may say, well, isn't there baptism in water too? Well, not really, though. The Bible says there's one baptism. and yet it talks about the baptism in water and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and yet it says there's only one baptism. So one's a fake baptism, and one's a real baptism. And I don't say fake like unimportant, I just mean fake like it's not the real one, it's just the symbol one. Okay? So, again, you can't have the Bible talk about baptism in water and baptism in the Holy Spirit, and then Ephesians 4 tell you there's only one baptism, and then still say there's two. Paul even said that he wasn't even an apostle to baptize people in water. In other words, that was important to his role. It's not wrong, it's just that it's not salvation. There's one real baptism. There's a shadow, and there's a real baptism. There's only one baptism that saves. That's the baptism in the Holy Spirit, right? And 1 Peter talks about that. And it calls, more importantly though, right now, it calls the flood, that is baptism. The baptism. And that's why God wrote that, okay? So, the ark, we were talking about how the ark is the body of Christ as a whole, including Christ himself. Christ is Noah, and we're his household. And all collectively, the Bible said that the floodwaters came upon the earth, and then Noah and his household came into the ark. And we're making note of that, how the sequence goes. That the flood, in sequence, in the verses, if you read Genesis chapter 6, I think it is, in 7, actually it's 6, it said that the flood came first, and then Noah and his household came into the ark. And if the flood from Peter we know is baptism, so okay, we know the flood is baptism, and if you just take this for now, I'll explain it in a second, just believe me, that the ark is the whole of the body of Christ, then what you get is that by baptism, we were all built up into one body. The Bible says you are baptized into Christ. You are baptized and became therefore a part of the body of Christ. That's why in Genesis 6 it says that the floodwaters came first. And then it makes note of how Noah and his household went into the ark. Okay? That's the reason. Is because we were baptized first. And then once you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's talking about when the Holy Spirit first, your first encounter with the Holy Spirit, as far as salvation goes, is that baptism. Your first encounter. Not your second. Your first encounter with the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, that's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's so many verses for that, right? We had talked about that. So, you got baptized, and then once you got baptized, you became a household for the Holy Spirit. You were baptized, the Holy Spirit came on the inside of you, and what are you now? Now you're a part of the body of Christ. Now you've just come into the ark. You've just come to be a part of the ark now. Now you're a part of the body. If you want proof for that, the fact that the ark is the body of Christ, there's a few things. I had mentioned one in the ark message about how, I'm not going to go into that. Just listen to the message. There's one point I make about Moses in the ark down the stream, like when he was put in a basket, and that word is the same word. There were certain points I made about that. How the word, actually, the word ark, is it means box, and there's other references in the Bible where it talks about how that's referring to flesh. The word ark, referring to flesh. So that was one point I made in the ark message. Another point, though, is that it's very interesting. If you were to actually read the account in Genesis 6, God tells Noah to make an ark. That's also a good point also. Noah is the one that builds the ark. In the Bible calls Jesus the builder of his body. Okay? There's a lot of verses for that. The Bible says whose household we are. He's the builder of his household. I thought of it this way. Jesus, or Noah rather, in the thing, he's the architect. And literally, he's the one that built the ark. That's the way the Lord termed it to me a while ago. But he's the one that built the ark. Noah is the picture of Jesus. And he builds up his body. He's the one that adds people into his household. Now notice this. That the ark has different nests. If you actually look at the word, I'm not sure how it says it in King James Version, but if you look, again, if you have a Strong's Bible, a Bible app, somewhere where you can look at a definition of a word, that's really helpful. If you want some of the stuff that I'm saying, you just go online on the recommendation page, and we have links there. And if you look at a Strong's Bible, and you click the word there, I know the meaning of the word, it's nests, that the there was one ark, but they had many nests inside of it. Dwelling places, if you want to say it that way. And so one ark and many dwelling places inside of it, many different nests inside of it. And that's actually how we're called, as the body of Christ. Jesus talks about his Father's house. And his Father's house is not heaven. Although I'm not going too fast for anybody. Like I said, this is just, I'm just trying to kind of review and add a little to it. Where was I going? Okay, it was John. Let's see what chapter it was. John 14. And Jesus talks about, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. And the Father's house there is always taught as being heaven, but we know who the household of God is, right? We're the house of God. We're God's house. God's body. That's a different message altogether. Because there are such things as heavenly bodies, but I'm not going to explain all that. God himself, let me just say that, not his spirit, because there is God and he has a spirit, okay? And it's not the same thing. There's God and he has a spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible will call him, the Spirit of God, okay? God is in heaven, and it's true that he dwells in heaven, but when the Bible's talking about the Father's house, that's talking about us. We're the Father's house. And Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. And the word mansions, again, this is where it helps to not just read a translation and assume that the translators are giving you the truth about what God wanted written down. Again, it's good not to be gullible over those things. So when you're able to click a word on an app like that, it's not just the translation, it's the actual Hebrew word that you can actually see what it is and what it means. Clicking that word mansions, the word mansions actually is the same word. And if you stay with me here, the word mansions, when you click the word, it just means abode. You know, later on, Jesus said, me and my Father will come and make our abode in you. It's the same word. It's the same, actually, chapter, I believe. Jesus said, me and my Father come to make our abode in you. Later in chapter 14, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. And earlier, he said, there are many mansions, but it's the same exact word. So if you're going to be consistent, you would say, in my Father's house, there are many abodes. There are many dwelling places. There are many nests. And isn't that true? You can just look around the room and see that. We're one ark, and yet we're many nests. We're for the Father's house. We collectively make up one household, but there's different parts to this household. And in this household, there are many abodes, there are many dwelling places. Again, that verse, that's indisputable. If you want me to talk to you a little bit more about that, about John 14, read it for yourself. That's indisputable. Like, that's not really an opinion. In my Father's house is not talking about heaven. In the abodes he's talking about, in my Father's house there are many abodes. That word, Jesus explains what those abodes are. It's not a mansion he's making for you in heaven someday. In my Father's house there are many abodes. If you keep reading the chapter, me and my Father will come and make our abode in you. He says what the abode is, okay? So again, that verse has been taken wrong before. But that's what it is. So that's another proof about the ark. It's the cool little thing about the ark. That the ark is something that was built up by Noah. And it was built up with many nests inside into one ark. And the way that God built his ark was that he sent flood water, and the flood water is what built us up. I'll explain that again. The way that Jesus builds his household is he sends his spirit, his flood water, and once the flood water comes on the inside of you, baptizes you, you become part of the ark. Cool, right? And you become a nest in the ark. That's how it works. That's why, in those verses, God sends the flood first, and then Noah goes into the ark. And then his household goes into the ark, okay? That's how it works. When Jesus was dead in the grave, right? Void of the Holy Spirit, because God had forsaken him. When Jesus is dead in the grave, he's laying there dead in the grave. His spirit was down in Hades, preaching to the people that, had been judged prior. And there's a lot to that. Don't get too distracted with that. But that is where he was. And again, 1 Peter talks about that. But Jesus laying there, and what happened was, the Bible said that God raised Jesus up by his glory, referring to his spirit. God, in Romans, it said that God, by his glory, raised Christ up. And you know what happened? The Holy Spirit, I believe this is the right term, baptized. I believe that's the right term. But aside from that term, the Holy Spirit came into, for time's sake right now, the Holy Spirit came into Christ, and he became the first of his body. That's Noah. Noah was the first of his body. Noah and his household are built up into the household of God. Jesus was the first of the household of God in his resurrection. Not when he came to earth, not when he was born of Mary, and not before that. In his resurrection, the Holy Spirit came into Christ's flesh and made his flesh new. Okay? But the fact that he came into Christ's flesh, not the fact that it was new, but the fact that he came into Christ's flesh makes Noah the first of his household. So Christ, I believe it's correct term according to Noah in the ark, that Christ, Noah, was baptized into the ark as the first of his household. And his household, after that in Acts 2, then other people began to be added, starting with the apostles and the people that were baptized in Acts 2. adding as a nest into the ark, adding as a nest into the ark by the floodwaters. Again, that's where the floodwater came first, then Noah first into the ark, and then his household into the ark. That's why the floodwater came down for Jesus, raised him up. He's the household of God now. And then in Acts 2, then his household added into the ark. Okay, so if that makes sense, the Acts 2 is when Noah's household went in. But notice, in Genesis, it happened how? Because the floodwaters. It actually says that. And you know what? Can you bring Genesis 6 up for us real quick? And I'll just jump there real quick. Genesis chapter 6. You can read the whole thing on your own time, but I just want to show you that verse. It starts in 6. Some of the verses I was mentioning are in 6, but actually it trails right on into 7. So Genesis 7, verse 6. The account starts in chapter 6, though, so if you're going to read it, you read it from there. So it says, and Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were upon the earth. What was just mentioned? The floodwaters were upon the earth, and Noah went in. You see Noah went in, right? That's Jesus went in. That would be his resurrection. And his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark, and that's his household. But watch this, it says, because of the waters of the flood. That's a really cool word. That's a really cool word. They went in because the waters of the flood. In other words, the waters of the flood is what caused them to be built up in the same ark. Okay? That's really important. So just to show you that's really all I want to say about that, though. So the ark was built up via the flood, you could say. That's how we are built up into one household via the Holy Spirit. There's so much we said in the ark message, and I'm not going to mention all of that. But here's the main thing we were talking about last Friday, I think it was. Floodwaters come down, baptism happens, right? With the whole spiel that we talked about. Now, once the Holy Spirit comes down, again, there's really so much to review if I was going to. So you have to really just listen to those past messages. But the mountains, it says, were now underneath the ark now. I'll just say that much. Once we're baptized, the Bible says that the high mountains, particularly, the high mountains were now under all the heavens and were underneath the ark. They were covered up underneath the ark. Think about this. Remember we said the word mountains means heavens? If you want those references, I can give them to you. The word mountains means heaven all the time when you're using that word symbolically. And so it said the high heavens, if you read it symbolically, the high heavens where God is, were now underneath all the heavens and were covered up underneath the ark. So that makes total sense now. We understand now from that message and from those verses that the ark is the bearer, in other words, of the high mountains. That's what Miss Lindsay was just praying before. All the high heavens or high mountains are now underneath, covered up underneath the ark. And that's what we discuss in the ark message. And what it says, though, is that God stopped the rain. God stopped the rain because it had been raining. And he stopped the rain. And now, the mountains, and I'll explain this in a second. Just take this verbatim right now, just for what it sounds like. The rain stopped in the account, and now the mountains that are underneath the ark, it says, became visible. Okay? Don't think about it symbolically, just think about it for what I'm saying. The rain stopped in the account of Noah and the flood. The rain stopped, and the mountains that were underneath the ark, that were covered up underneath the ark, became visible, the Bible says. And that's chapter 8, I think. The mountains underneath the ark that were covered up underneath the ark became visible. And again, if you're taking all these words for what they mean, what is a mountain? Well, a mountain is the heavens. Hills also, the same thing. Hills or mountains means heaven. And after the baptism, if you're taking all this symbolically, what that's telling us is that after you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, after the floodwaters come and you're built up into the ark, as the ark, you have the heavens inside of you covered up right now. The high heavens are on the inside of you. The image of heaven, being Christ himself, inside of you now. And what happens is God doesn't anymore rain down anything from to you from heaven above you now. That happened once when the floodwater came on the inside of you. But now that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, God doesn't send rain down anymore. Rain is something that comes down from heaven. God is not sending any giftings or anything at all. God stops the rain once you're baptized. So think about this, like Pastor Jose, Miss Kim, all of us here, the floodwaters did come down and baptize them at one point. But once that happens, God stops the flow from up above you. Like nothing more comes down anymore. Now he's got the high heavens inside of him now, and the way that God feeds you, nurtures you, heals you, prospers you, lives through you, produces anything you need in your life is no longer rain. The rain stops. And now the ark, which we know from all the verses we were just using and stuff, that is us, and specifically our flesh. The ark is being nurtured by the mountains underneath them. The mountains are just becoming manifest. They're just manifesting through us. Okay? So when you want a little piece of heaven, when you want to walk in the things of heaven, when you want to walk in these things, God doesn't rain it down into your life. The mountains are already inside of you. The heavens are already inside of you. And the Bible just says that the heavens that are covered up underneath the ark became visible, seen, manifest. And that's how it works. So we are already bearers of you know, God in us, which means that heaven's inside of us, and God merely manifests through you. The importance of this is because of all the things we were talking about with the Jordan River. I know this may seem like a lot shoved into one little space, but we've been talking about this. The mountains are underneath you already. So actually, heaven is underneath you, not above you right now, as far as where your receiving's coming from. God's inside of you and merely becomes visible. And that's all that's happening now for a Christian, right? That's all that's happening. So, okay, so let's put that on the shelf for a second, all the ark stuff. But let's just take with us, though, onto this other thing. Let's take with us the truths that we just talked about of there. You know, the floodwaters came, the baptism came down from heaven, it was rained down initially, baptized Noah and his household, and Noah and his household, once they are part of the ark, once they are part of the household of God, now the high heavens are underneath them. And now the high heavens only need to be manifest. They don't need to be poured down anymore. Okay? And that just messes up all the Christian songs about pouring down something from heaven, because that only ever happens once, in the baptism process, in the flood process. After that, no more. Okay? Now you're receiving from where? Underneath you. Okay? Underneath you. The high heavens underneath you. So, let's take the truth that we just learned out of that. Jordan River. This is what we talked about last Friday also. And this is where we'll start making our points. The Jordan River. Jordan River says the same thing. Same thing. The Jordan River, again, if you read the verse that I mentioned, I read the verse to you guys last Friday. The Jordan River, first of all, the word Jordan means descender. Descender. It means something that descends, something that's coming down. Okay? That's what the word Jordan literally means in Hebrew. And again, I'm not a scholar. I just have a Strong's Bible, you know? And you have different definitions, and you can look at it, and it's pretty easy. You know, the stuff I'm teaching you right now, the reason why I say that is because people actually think, like, they have to get all these books and all this stuff and all this, like, I don't read commentaries. I don't read all the, you know, I gotta get a cross-reference this and a study Bible that, and I don't do all that. The only Bible tools I find helpful, and I think you'd agree with me, are the stuff that actually tells me what Scripture actually says. That's the only Bible tools that I use. You understand that, right? Because a translation is not Scripture. That's why it's called a translation. It's a translation of Scripture. That means that there can be a lot of flaws with a translation. The only Bible tools I find helpful are the stuff that shows me what did God actually write. Okay, that's all I want to know, right? If you're going to read Scripture, then let's read Scripture, right? So that's why those things are helpful. So like I said, all these points I'm making, I did not get these points. If you just read Young's Literal Translation and King James Version, and you just read those two translations, you could probably get everything that I just said out of those scriptures without even having a Strong's Bible to see the definitions. Okay? Now, if you didn't, just so you know, most of what I'm saying, though, was taken out of Young's Literal Translation, which is just that. It's way more literal. So if you're reading your New Living or something, I'm just making kind of a little bit of a New Living joke, but if you're reading your New Living Bible and you're like, I don't see that anywhere here, it's not there, okay? None of it's there. Like, you won't see it there because it's not a literal translation. It's a paraphrase, okay? So if you want to see the actual points that I was making, you'd have to read the Young's Literal Translation and King James Version together. If you got those two translations, those are two pretty decent translations. They're not perfect, but if you just read even those two, I guarantee you, you're gonna find so much use out of that. You probably would you'd rarely need to actually tap on a word and see the Hebrew and all that. Okay, but you want a literal translation for everything I'm saying. You won't see it in the Bible. Okay, let me bring you to Joshua, and I'll show you something that you're only gonna see in the Young's Literal Translation, and you will not see. We're going to go here anyway, but you won't see this, even in King James. I don't believe you see this. Okay, let's go to Joshua, and let's go to chapter 3, Joshua 3:16. The waters which came down from above. Okay, so King James actually does say it. But you see, the waters that came down from above, that's in King James, and it's also in Young's literal. But if you were to look at that verse in other translations, you won't even see that. But notice this. Let me pick up on my point before. The Jordan River means descending river. Jordan River means descending river. So we already know there's a river. If you're reading this symbolically, that this river is descending down. There's a river that descends. And it says specifically here, the waters, called the Jordan River, the waters which came down from above. So that's crazy already, because like it's a, again, but do you see the importance though? Like, I hope you see the importance for, to actually see what Scripture says. It's not okay for you to be reading a paraphrased translation as the Bible. Like, it's not okay. It's, you know, it's not like, well, if that's where you're at, that's not where anyone's at. None of us want to read something that's not the Bible as if it were the Bible. If you read it on your own time as a Christian book. Don't read it as that Scripture inspired by God. Because you're going to be reading things that God never even wrote. He never even wrote it down. Somebody wrote it down to add to it, and we read it and we quote it. We quote it to people. Like, people take the Message Bible, which is crazy, crazy. It's maybe a message, but not a Bible. Like, I'm not trying to insult it. I'm just telling you the truth about it so that you know. You know, people quote it. Oh, because the Bible says this. The Bible actually doesn't say that. The Bible says something totally different. Literal translation is really what you want. Okay, word for word. Otherwise, you're just... Here's the point. Otherwise, you're just not reading a Bible. You're not reading a translation, okay? You're reading someone's opinion on it. So, anyway, off that soapbox. Came down from above. That's really important. This is talking about the Holy Spirit. The Jordan River is the Holy Spirit. John alluded to this when he proclaimed and compared his baptism to Christ's baptism. He kind of he says, like, in other words, that his baptism was really just a symbol of Christ's baptism. That his baptism wasn't the real baptism, it was just a prelude to the real baptism. He says, I baptize with water. That's why I'm not even worthy to undo his shoe latchet, because I baptize with water. But there's one coming after me that's going to baptize you with the real baptism, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. See, he kind of alludes, like, I'm just the symbol baptism. I'm just the prelude. There's one coming after me that's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And where did John baptize? In the Jordan River. You can read John, I think it's John chapter 3, talks about that also. John baptized in the Jordan River. And if his baptism is a symbolic baptism, you would assume the Jordan River would be symbolic of the Holy Spirit. John being like a prelude to Jesus, the Jordan River being like a prelude to the Holy Spirit. So you kind of catch that, right? Jordan River, in other words, I just want to point out that this is not the only mention in the Bible where the Jordan River is being used as like a figure for the Holy Spirit. And it makes sense, right? The Jordan River makes a great picture of the Holy Spirit. It's called the descending river. And just so you know, can we go to John 7, verse 37? John 7, 37, just to show you real quick. So there's a river that comes down from above, according to this, if you're reading it symbolically. And let's just actually look at verse 38. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit. The Spirit is what? He said rivers. The Spirit is a river. And this is particularly talking about when the Holy Spirit manifests out of you, but he's still called a river. Okay, so we can go back to Joshua. I just want to show you that the Holy Spirit's called a river there. It's not the only place... Joshua is not the only place where the Holy Spirit is being referred to as a river. All right, it's a pretty common thing. Like, we're trees planted by a river of water. The tree is your body. Balaam talks about that. Your tree is your body. And the river, think about it. You're a tree by a river of water, aren't you? Like, you see what I'm saying? Like, it's literal, actually. People think it's just a metaphor. Like, oh, we're just like a tree planted by water. And, you know, it's like when you see the trees out in the field and there's a water running by it, you know, and they start going about facts about trees and water. It's not really a metaphor. Like, you're literally somebody who's planted by water. Okay? The Holy Spirit's a river that came down from above. And here's my point. When the Holy Spirit came down from above, there was a lot of points we made about this. But in this account, if you were to read this account, the Holy Spirit, or the Jordan River, comes down from above, baptizes the people, and it says that, it makes a lot of points about that we talked about in last Friday. But when the Holy Spirit came down, when they crossed the Jordan River on the other side, remember that the circumcision happens right on the other side of the Jordan River, we talked about that. But furthermore, here's my point. When the Jordan River came down and baptized us, immediately after that, if you're reading in Joshua chapter 5, I think it is. Immediately after that, the Bible says they kept a Passover feast, and then the manna stopped. The manna stopped after that. Think about this. The waters came down from above, you could say rained, baptized the people, and then the manna stopped immediately. Sounds like the ark, right? That the waters came down from above, baptized the ark, Noah and his household, and then God stopped the rain. In the case of the ark, what happened? God stopped the rain. Because in other words, you're baptized now, you already have everything that I could possibly give you. You have me in you now, and I don't need to rain down you anymore because you are sufficient in every way now because I baptized you. Now, what happened with the ark now? Now the ark has the heavens inside of them, and now the heavens are merely just being manifest through us. Not that we're receiving from heaven above us. The heavens are just manifesting through us. And here's where we're getting to like the climax here. The heavens just manifesting through us. In other words, the mountains in us are just becoming seen. Like you already have heaven inside of you. You didn't have to go to heaven. Heaven came to you. Heaven came down to you. And heaven living on the inside of us manifests through us. And that's how we're fed. That's how we're nurtured. That's how God takes care of us. From here, and He's already in your body. He just takes care of your body, takes care of your life, takes care of even other people through you. He does it through you, manifests through you. In the case of the Jordan River, though, this is really, really, really important. Remember, ark, baptized, rain stops once it's baptized. Why? Because now you got heaven inside of you, and that'll just manifest through you. Right? You were baptized, rain stopped, now it manifests through you. In the Jordan River's case, the Jordan River descended, the descending river came down from above, baptized you, and now the rain, God was raining manna, that's the term it uses. He rained manna down from heaven, and the rain stopped. Immediately after they're baptized, the rain stopped, the manna, you know, in particular, stopped, and what happened now? Now let's just go to that verse real quick. Joshua chapter 5, verse 12. Joshua 5, verse 12. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore. The manna that was rained, the manna stopped. And they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan now, that year. We had talked about this. And Miss Lindsay prayed this also. The manna ceased, the rain stopped. And now they ate of the store. That word old corn just means storage. The whole word, old corn, is actually one Hebrew word. It means storage. Again, how did I learn that? I just clicked the word. That's it. It means storage. They ate what was stored up of the land. And neither had the children of Israel bread from heaven above them anymore. Think about this. They were just baptized in the Jordan. The water did just come down from above. But now that the water has already come down from above, they need no power from God. Bread from heaven. Bread means life. Bread means power. They needed no power, no life from heaven anymore. But the bread from heaven above them ceased because they were baptized in the descending river. And after that, now they eat of what's stored up of the land. That's important. Now they simply eat of what's stored up. Neither had the children of Israel manna, bread from heaven above them anymore, because they have mountains inside of them now. And now they eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Specifically, the fruit of the land of Canaan, though, that's stored up on the inside of them. And this is really where Pastor Jose, I'll say this because I feel a little bit more at liberty to, because he came up and shared with you guys toward the end of service, I think it was last Friday, about this. But this is really the name of the church even. This is what was being spoken about, and he just confirmed it when he came up, about the harvest inside of us. That verse really explains it very well. The harvest inside of us is referring to that we don't receive bread from heaven anymore. Now we eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan. I may explain that, may not. We eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan, from on the inside of us, that's stored up inside of us. We don't need rain, we have it in us. That's important. All that is important, but I want to make sure I get to this point because I'm running out of time here. Okay, we got the baptism, we got all the stuff, right? We got the baptism happen. Once you're baptized, you don't need it from above you anymore. That's represented in the ark, that when the rain stopped and they received from the mountains, manifest now, only from on the inside of them, from underneath. It literally says that the mountains were covered up now, and the ark was on top of the mountains. It literally says that, okay? Like, it says that verbatim, word for word, it says that. So now the manifestation is all that's needed. Not the rain from heaven, but now just manifestation from on the inside of them is all they need. Right? And with the Jordan River baptized the people. Once the people are baptized, then the manna ceases. They don't eat manna from heaven anymore above them. Now, merely, they just eat of what's stored up of the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan is actually inside of you. I'm not going to talk about what that means right now. But the land of Canaan is actually on the inside of you. Canaan is actually talking about the new earth, but that would take a whole other message. Canaan is actually talking about the new earth, specifically. The word Canaan just means earth in general. The word Canaan sometimes is talking about this earth. It just depends on what earth you're talking about. It's like the word earth. When you say earth, you could be talking about this one or the one to come in the Bible. When you say Canaan, you could be talking about this Canaan or the Canaan to come. You know, it depends. So, Canaan being the new earth in this context, live on the inside of us, and now we don't need manna from heaven anymore. We're baptized. We have the harvest inside of us now. And with this harvest on the inside of us, stored up inside of us, we can eat bread right from here. You know what I mean? Like, think about it. Like, it's not that God cut off the flow of His power from you. He just made it available to you now. Now it's on the inside of you. And now, just so you know, here's the point. It's important. When you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, I haven't been talking about this, but when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's how you became righteous. So when the Jordan River came down, He cut off your body of sin and put His righteousness on the inside of you. I know that's a lot of information, but that is also the moment where you became righteous. Baptize you, you're righteous. Now, you got a harvest on the inside of you, and you can eat of that now. You don't eat from heaven, you can eat of it on the inside of you. But the next point, though, that I want to make is really, really, really cool. Let's just read it, okay? I just want to come down here so I can see the whole thing. So, the manna ceased, and blah, 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 blah. Okay. Now look at the next verse, right? Next verse. Check this out. They're baptized. They're freshly baptized. And now, the second that you're baptized, notice that even if you're a Christian that doesn't know a lot about the Lord, okay, you're still receiving from the Holy Spirit to a degree. You have to. If we receive by the knowledge of Jesus, if you're saved, you know Jesus to an extent. Otherwise, you wouldn't be saved. You understand that, right? There's no Christian that's in total unbelief. Otherwise, you wouldn't be saved. So immediately, they start eating of the fruit of the land of Canaan. But look what happens, though. It came to pass when Joshua... Remember, this is fresh off the baptism. Just got saved. All right, let's say it that way. Just got saved. Now they're eating of a harvest on the inside of them. Came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. That's important. We're not going to explain it really right now, but that is important. Joshua was by Jericho now. Now when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Are you for us? Or for our adversaries? And he said, No, but as a captain of the host, host of the Lord, am I now come? Joshua felt, check this out, man's got a sword, right? Immediately, after we're off the baptism, man's got a sword. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And this is a point Pastor Jose made a while ago, that typically an angel would tell someone to stop worshiping if it was just an angel, but that is actually Jesus. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, speaking about this man with the sword, and said unto him, What says my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto him, Loose your shoe from off your foot, for the place whereon you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Can you go next chapter? Now Jericho was straight. Now remember, the chapter divisions are not really there, right? They were just added. So let's just keep reading. This is the same actual thought here. Now Jericho was straightly shut up. Jericho is closed up, shut up somewhere. Because of the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, when it said the Lord said to Joshua, this is the same person talking. The person he just fell down to worship, the man he just saw. Again, same thought. And the Lord said to Joshua, it just doesn't call him the Lord before. But that word Lord, when it's all in caps like that, that's Yahweh. Because Jesus has all the same names as God. Jesus is not the Father, the Father is not Jesus, they're two people. But they all have the same names because they're the same kind of person. It's very important. They're of the same nature, exactly the same nature. And the Lord said unto Joshua, that man with the sword says, See. And that's really important. See, I've given into your hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. That word see, though, is the most important thing that we should, you know, I have time, so I'll explain this. When you see all the stuff that happened with the baptism, now, okay, Jordan River comes down, we're baptized now, now we don't need manna from heaven anymore, now we're just receiving from the harvest the fruit of the land of Canaan that's on the inside of us, that's stored up, the old corn, meaning what's stored up on the inside of us now. But the thing is though, why isn't every Christian producing manifestation of the Holy Spirit? If this is what we have. If we have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us now, the mountains, the Jordan River, whatever you want to say, if we have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us now, why don't we all just see manifestation constantly? Why doesn't the church as a whole right now see the manifestation that God wants to see? Because here's the point. Everything that God gives you, everything that Jesus has done for you, just the same way that you were saved. Think about how you were saved. God had already saved you, right? Like, He didn't just save you when you believed on Him. When you got saved, I mean, God had already saved you. Jesus already came. The Bible's God is would have been your Savior from that perspective. The fact that He already did the salvation part, whether you ever believed or not, He would have still, the Bible said that He's the Savior of all men in 1 John, I believe it's chapter 2. So He's the Savior of all men, whether you believed or not, doesn't change what God did for you, right? The fact that you believed only appropriated what God had already done to you so you could walk in it, so you could have it, right? Now, and we know that without faith, you can't receive from God. Faith is just knowledge of Jesus. Faith is not believing hard enough on something. You know what I'm saying? Like, we think faith is like the word hard, like this determination kind of comes into our mind when we say the word faith. Faith is not a bad word. It just means the knowledge of Jesus. That's all that it is. It's knowing Jesus. It literally is all, that's all that it is. It's just that Jesus is unseen. So when you know somebody that's not seen with your physical eyes, it's called faith. Okay, faith is just knowing somebody that you can't see with your physical eyes. That's it. So faith is not something you do hard enough. Like if you want to get healed, you believe in healing hard enough. And when you believe hard enough and, you know, a blood vessel breaks in your forehead or whatever, then like now finally I've taken my healing or whatever. Like faith has that feel to it. It's the way it's taught today. Faith is just knowing Jesus. Oh, I realized something about Jesus. Boom. And then you receive a healing. That's it. If you want to receive a healing, okay, Lord, show me the truth that I need to know that may be hindering something right now. Just teach me that truth. And when I understand that, whatever it is that I need to know, show me what I need to know, and it'll manifest. Think about it. What did you do? How did you get saved? You got saved how? Where you answered an altar call, whatever. You asked somebody. You talked to somebody at some point in time, probably. They told you about Jesus. Maybe it was over a long period of time. Probably was, where you were kind of like not sure about it at first. And finally, you were like, yeah, you know, I believe it. And what happened? Boom, you were saved. You didn't even realize probably when you got saved. Some of us, I don't remember when I got saved, but I just know I know Jesus now. Where the salvation actually happened, I don't even know. It's just that God taught me what I needed to know, and boom, there was a salvation. Right? It wasn't hard. It wasn't strenuous. I wasn't trying to believe hard on Jesus. I didn't even know enough to do that. You're just learning Jesus, and at some point you got saved. And it was just knowledge, right? Well, it's the same thing when it's on the inside of you. The way that you got saved is the exact same way that you walk today. You shouldn't be approaching it any different. Why is it that immediately when the people of God are baptized, immediately Jesus comes with the sword? Immediately. The next verse. It says, and they begin to eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan now. No more from heaven above them. They got it inside of them now. The harvest inside of us. Immediately, Jesus with the sword, and He's there. He wasn't there before the baptism. He just comes after the baptism. Once the baptism happens, the people are righteous, and that is what baptism does to you when you receive the Holy Spirit. And you start eating of the fruit of the land of Canaan because you just got saved. Jesus immediately comes with the sword. And what does He say? Because remember, Joshua said, what does my Lord say to His servant? Isn't it so cool that Jesus comes with a sword and Joshua says, what do you say to me? That's so cool, right? Because you know the sword is obviously talking about the Word of God. That's what that is. In case you didn't pick that up yet, that's what that's talking about. The sword is speaking about the Word of God. I know that it says a man with a sword, and I know that literally Jesus might have been holding the sword in His hand, perhaps. But actually, if you read Revelation and other things, the sword actually is something that comes out of His mouth. In other words, that's talking about His Word. When you see Jesus with a sword in the Bible, it's probably talking about Him, His Word, the things that He speaks to you as like a shepherd, your teacher, okay? So that you know the things that you just received. You see that? He immediately steps in. As when you're baptized, that's how Jesus is able to now start teaching you about what you've been given. He comes with the sword. He comes to speak to you, to teach you about what just happened to you. Because check this out. You're already complete in Jesus. And if you're struggling with something, God just wants to show you how complete you already are. You already have the land of Canaan on the inside of you. God just wants to say, see, I've given it into your hand. See, you see, it's already given to you. God just wants you to see it now. You see, you're not struggling because you're inferior. And trust me, this is not a self-motivating thing, because if it weren't for Jesus, you certainly would be. And I would be too. You'd have no self to esteem. There would be nothing to esteem. This is not a self-esteem. Trust me, if you know me, and you know Scripture more importantly, you know that this is not a self-esteem thing. Like I said, you would be zero without Jesus. In fact, all of us, apart from Christ, that's what not what we amount to God. You're everything to God. God loves you. Even if you didn't, for people in the world, I'm not talking about your value to God. God valued the heck out of you before you were saved. When we tell people zero without Jesus, it almost makes them feel like God don't give a rip about you until you get saved. No, you were everything to God before you got saved. That's why Jesus gave everything for you. And you weren't saved when Jesus died. And He gave everything for you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm not talking about your value to God. I'm talking about what you can do for God. The productivity, the things that you can produce, zero without Jesus. But now that you've been made complete, now that you have what you have in Christ now, and you have this land of Canaan inside of you, okay, that is talking about new earth. It's talking about the image of Christ inside of you. You're able to eat of this fruit now, and now Jesus is just coming to you with the sword. Now here's the point that I want to make, and I'm wrapping up soon. When Jesus comes to most people with the sword, though, first of all, people don't even realize that that's His role. How many people have you heard talk about the sword of the Spirit, something that you're holding in your hand, right? Think about this for a second, right? If you've been taught the sword of the Spirit before, you've been talking, you've probably been taught it as something that you like, I don't know, something that you perform in some way. First of all, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It's not for slicing sickness, for slicing demons. It's not for stabbing spiritual beings, okay? It's the Word of God. It's for teaching you. Like, as simple as that is, that's it. Right? Even in Ephesians 6, where it talks about the sword of the Spirit and blah, 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 which is the Word of God, it's still just talking about teaching you. You're not slicing anybody with it. You're not killing anybody with it. Okay? You're literally just being trained with it. That's it. So let's get that out of our head, too. Because if you think that that's not common, it's probably because you haven't been around much or haven't heard much. Because, trust me, I've heard people that I actually would respect, and they're believers, and they know Jesus. They talk about the sword of the Spirit, and every time you use the sword of the Spirit, and you're going to slice sickness, and you're going to, you know, scrape sickness off your body, or some weird stuff like that. Or the sword of the Spirit is to rebuke a demon and cast it away from you. This is not true. None of that is true. It's merely, the sword of the Spirit is for you, for your training. Okay? For your training. That's it. That's it. It's super simple. It's not anything more than that. It's to cast down wrong thoughts that you have thought, because remember, you didn't know the truth before you were saved. You got saved. You need to be trained now. You need to be trained now on what you have. So that's all it's for, sword of the Spirit. This is why Joshua, what's his response? The response from Joshua to seeing Jesus come at him with a sword is what? He beheld a man with a sword, specifically from his mouth, right? I know it's not maybe how it looked at the time, but it doesn't say that, right? We're reading it symbolically. And according to Revelation, that's where the sword is from Jesus. Hello, it's His word, right? Makes sense. It's not a real sword, obviously, right? It's just it's a word. It's a descriptive word. The word sword in the Bible is something that divides, okay? That's why when Jesus said that, when you become a Christian, He said that I came to bring a sword, not peace, a sword. Why a sword? Does sword mean war? Sometimes we think that, right? A sword, you know, it's like it means war. No. A sword means division. Okay? That's why He said, I came to bring, not to bring peace, but to bring a sword. And to divide a man from his, etc. His mother, his father, his... Because when you got saved, a sword happened. The Word of God? No, this is talking about a different kind of sword. Again, the word sword doesn't always mean the Word of God. Okay? It doesn't always mean the Word of God. It just means division. In this case, the Word of God is being called a sword. Okay? And for good purpose. Because the Holy Spirit, when He speaks to you, it's like a sword. For what reason? Because sword means the Word of God? No, because sword means division. And the Word of God is a sword. Why? Because that's what the Word of God does. It divides. It's a discerner of thoughts, cutting to the division, right? It cuts to what? To divide. So the truth is exposed to you, and lies are exposed. So you see the difference, okay? So you're trained to know between good and evil. They're talking about doctrine. Wrong doctrine and good doctrine. The Word of God divides so that you can know, you can tell the difference between something that is true and something that's not true, okay? That's the only reason why the Word of God is called a sword. Again, not because sword means the Word of God, because sword means division. And if the Word of God is something that discerns for you between things and divides, then the Word of God's a kind of sword, right? So, okay, so hopefully all that makes sense. The point I want to leave you with, because I'm out of time just right now. This is the point I want to leave you with, is that once they got saved, they began to eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan. It was theirs already, and it was on the inside of them. And the reason why Jesus approached Joshua was to show him Just so that Joshua would see it. That's it. Just so Joshua would see it. Not to make Joshua something more, just so Joshua would see it. And this is where listening comes in, okay? Because most people that have Jesus, with Him, with His Word on the inside of them, because the armor of God's inside of you. The armor of God is just the truth. It's on the inside of you. It's what God speaks to you. And it's just to train you. It's not to slice demons or nothing. It's not all that. That's garbage. That's stuff that people made up. It's for your mind, okay? Again, read Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is a discerner for your thoughts. The sword is for your thoughts. All the armor is for your thoughts. Strictly. Solely. But most people don't listen to Jesus. Most people believe that that their job is to believe God. And if you were just to say that, that's really not true. If your job was just to believe God, then the verse would be void, where the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The Bible actually says that faith doesn't come from you, it comes from the Word of God. Okay? If faith comes from us, then that verse in Romans 10 is void then. There's no use for faith to come by the Word of God if you can do faith yourself. You understand? You see, so faith is not something you produce, it's something from the Holy Spirit, if you listen to Him. Do not get me wrong, faith ain't just going to come because you're a Christian. Faith comes through hearing, aka acknowledgement of the Lord. This is why Jesus has a sword now, and He's there for Joshua now. He's there for the people that were just baptized now. Because why? Because now they were baptized. And the Bible actually says, before you can know the truth, you have to be born of God. Before you can see the truth, you have to be born of God first. That says it in John chapter 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He said, you can't even see the kingdom though, Nicodemus, unless you're born of God. But because the people are now baptized in the Holy Spirit, they're born of God now. So what's Jesus followed up with? Now before you were baptized, Jesus couldn't be there to teach you the truth. You needed a Christian to come to you before you were saved, I'm talking about. Before you were saved, God couldn't just come to you. Like, okay, if I'm the Holy Spirit and Andre's not saved at the time, I can't just be the Holy Spirit and just come and minister to Andre. And say, Andre, believe, this is what my son did for you. And then Andre believes and gets saved. That never happens. It doesn't, because he's not born of God yet. He needs myself, he needs Pastor Jose, he needs somebody to come and say, Andre, I have the Holy Spirit, in other words, so that's why this works. And teaching the truth, and the Holy Spirit teaches the truth for our sakes as believers to the unsaved. Once he's born of God now though, Jesus with the sword is his now. Now he can know. He has no need that anyone teach him now. Because now he's got the man with the sword. Immediately after they're baptized, they get to eat the fruit of it now, of the land of Canaan. They get to walk in the things of new earth, not in the tribulation of the present one. This is all the truth, right? Once you're baptized, you have the privilege to walk in new earth now. Walk in new earth, not new earth being you, but walk inside of new earth. Okay? New earth is inside of you, land of Canaan is inside of you, but you get to eat the fruit of it. And that means it comes up on top of you now. Manifests on you, and you get to walk in new earth. Okay? It's not just new earth in you, but when you know the truth, new earth manifests through you. You get to walk in new earth. All this happens because you were born of God. And here's my point. I know there's so much information. I'm trying to like squeeze in the last minute. But here's my point though. Jesus with the sword approached Joshua. And what did Joshua say back to the man with the sword? The man that could teach him, because the sword is the word of God. What did Joshua say to the man that could teach him? That could show him all that he had already been given. He said, what does my Lord say to his servant? And that's serving God, just so you know. That's serving God. Serving God is not doing something for God. Serving God is when you submit yourself to the Lord by one thing. One thing is needful. This good part that Jesus called it. What does my Lord say to his servant? Joshua is the servant of God because he submitted that one way and said, what do you say to me, Lord? And what did he do? What did the Lord say? See, that's really important. And we're going to have to stop pretty much there. That's what the Lord says. That's his purpose to you. He's got a sword, and what's his purpose? See. That's his purpose. The sword of the Lord for your thoughts, to discern for you, to teach you the truth. And if you're willing to submit yourself that way and listen to the Lord, which, as I said before, listening to God is not being quiet. It's great to be quiet. You know, yeah, get away. You know, get away and spend time with the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. I just took a drive before service. There's nothing wrong with that. Get away. You know? So you don't have all this, you know, stuff around you and stuff. You get away by yourself. That's nothing wrong with that. But that's not listening to the Lord. Listening to the Lord is not sitting in a quiet room listening for a voice. In so many places where the Bible talks about getting direction from God and hearing from Him, in this even here, it talks about Joshua listening and then he receives sight. But in Proverbs 3, in Ellen right here, in Proverbs 3, instead of saying listen to the Lord and He'll give you direction, listen to the Lord and He'll make your path straight, it says acknowledge me and I'll make your path straight. Listen, the way you listen to the Lord is by acknowledging Him. Do that in your private time. Do it all through the day. You need private time with the Lord. Don't get me wrong. You need private time with the Lord. But you're doing the same thing as you would have been doing before. Maybe with less distractions around you. That's fine. But you're still just listening. Never pick up your Bible to hear it speak to you. Never pick up a Bible like that's the Word of God. If you're reading your Bible, nothing wrong with reading your Bible. God's going to show you things from the Bible so you can prove it to other people, so you can see it's confirmation for yourself that of what He's speaking to you. And He'll show you things in Scripture. But whether you have a Bible open or Bible closed, the Word of God is absolutely the same to you. The man with the sword is inside of you. Okay? That's the truth inside of you. Okay? So that you can reap from the harvest inside of you. That all makes sense? You got a harvest inside of you that you can reap from, and there's a truth inside of you, the man with the sword, that wants to teach you. So that what? So you can take advantage of this land of Canaan you got on the inside of you now. Okay? That's what He's going to say to you. He just wants you to see it. Right? You got the harvest inside of you, the Lord just wants you to see it. And that's what's important to know. Okay. Real quick, if you don't mind, does anybody have a question? I want to just leave it open for questions just for a second. If you need time to think about it, I'll just give you a quick second. I try to explain as much as I can, you know, with the time, but if you have a question, I just want to make sure I answer it. And if you ask a question, sometimes that might have been someone else's question too, and then everybody gets a question answered. So I just want to make sure there's a question at all.
When you were talking about Jesus being baptized with the Spirit of God,
yep.
Right? When He was risen from the dead,
yep.
It's probably not. I'm not saying that you can probably explain the whole thing, but it's good because people probably, the question that I was thinking, like when I heard you say that, is people are probably thinking, well, that's not, you know, didn't the Spirit of God come upon Him with a dove when He was baptized
okay.
with water? Right?
Yep.
The people here aren't confused.
No, that's okay. Good, you know? But that's what I'm saying, like, you know, okay, so Pastor Jose is not wondering about it, but you know what I'm saying, if you bring up a topic that you're like, you know, if you think this is a question worth asking, then I can answer. Again, you're free to go if you have to go. You can go to Acts 2 real quick. Verse 33. I'll show you this. Acts 2 verse 33. And just go to Young's Literal if you can. Oh, sorry. Verse 32 technically. I'll start from verse 32. This is Peter preaching at Pentecost after they had just received the Holy Spirit. Remember, this is Noah's household. Just got built up. This Jesus did God raise up. What's it talking about? Resurrection. This Jesus did God raise up, of which we are all witnesses. At the right hand then of God, having been exalted, also the promise of the Holy Spirit, having received from the Father, He was shedding forth this, which you now see and hear. The word shedding forth is poured forth, but you can see that first Jesus received the promise of the Holy Spirit, and then He shed forth this. In other words, referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit that had just happened in Acts 2. But you notice that it said that first that Jesus received the Holy Spirit. Also the promise of the Holy Spirit, having received from the Father. That's the best verse, probably, to show you about that. Romans talks about the Holy Spirit raising Christ up also. But Jesus, I know I don't understand every last bit, but I do know this, that God forsook Jesus on the cross, okay? So that's a good point to note. God forsook Jesus at the cross, and that's why Jesus said that. Then this makes it clear that first Jesus, Noah, received the promise of the Holy Spirit when God rose him up. The household of God. And then God poured forth this, referring to Acts 2, which is Pentecost, which has happened. They just got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Again, which is salvation. They didn't have this before. And he poured forth this, which you now see and hear.
It was good, like this before you made a point about, which was really explained there, and this is probably even clearer, but you said before about being born of God, right? You don't have the Spirit of God until you're born of the Father. And it's cool because Jesus is called the one who was the firstborn from the dead. Well, he wasn't firstborn.
Born of the Spirit.
He was, right, when he was baptized in water. So it's good.
Yeah, and like I said, and the thing to note too is the fact that the father forsook him.
Yeah.
So, you know, that's a really important point to make. The father did forsake him. Like, that verse is not there for no reason. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? God left him. So I don't, again, maybe there's more to like clarify exactly how that looked and what happened and all that. But I know that God forsook him and he received the promise of the Holy Spirit the way that, and just so you know, when he received the Holy Spirit in his resurrection, God didn't bring him back to the way he was in his earthly ministry. That stage in his earthly ministry, what the Bible says, is lower than the angels. He was demoted. He brought him back to, not even to creation. He brought him even before creation, back to where what he shared with the Father before the world was. So, is there anything else, either off that or off the message, that would be worth asking? Like I said, if everything's clear, then that's cool. If you want references, let me just give you the references real quick. As to the heavens being the mountains and all that kind of stuff, I didn't give you guys those references. Let's see. One is in Psalms. Another one's in 1 Samuel. Let me check one more thing. If it's not here, then I'll just have to get it for you afterwards. Yeah, I'll just get it for you afterwards. It's just the point is that there's a verse in Psalms and there's a verse in 1 Samuel. That one says that the hills were shaken and the other one says that the heavens were shaken. In 1 Samuel, it's David singing it as a psalm in 1 Samuel, because 1 Samuel accounts for David's life. And he says about the heavens being shaken, the heavens were being shaken. And then when you read that same account in Psalms, it says the hills were shaken. And you could think that it's a misstep almost, like, oh, there's a word that's wrong, but hills are heaven. So anyway, there's more to say actually than that. So, but maybe a different time. So, alright, so that's that. And we're just going to pray and then we'll close. So thank you, Jesus. Father, I just pray right now, Lord, that you would just witness in every single person's heart, Lord, as these Fridays go on, Lord, and as services go on, Lord. Father, I pray that these Fridays, Lord, would be an opportunity for you to speak to people, Lord, in just a different, sort of different way, Lord, that we can just go through things in a slightly different manner, Lord. And Lord, this is not forever. Father, I pray that we wouldn't learn when we're here so that we can keep learning from here. Well, that's really not the point. The point is that we would get comfortable enough with you, Lord. We'd be able to be blessed when we come to church, Lord. But we'd be able to also, Lord, understand this, that this is to equip us, Lord, so that we can know you for ourselves, Lord, also. So there's nothing wrong, Lord, with coming to church, because there is a purpose to be at church, Lord, and to be with other believers. But Father, I pray that this wouldn't be something, Lord, that's seen as, oh, I wish this would go on forever so that I can keep learning this way. But because this is just something, Lord, that's temporary, and Lord, we will forever be together, and we'll forever, Lord, as far as this earth is concerned, Lord, we will be encouraging one another in the Lord, and we should continue to get together, Lord, so that we can promote your truth, Lord, and encourage one another in you. But Lord, this is not to be a crutch, Lord, in other words. This is just something, Lord, that we are blessed by this, and this is a kickstart, Lord, in the right direction. I thank you so much, Father, so we can get the truth, Lord, and these are not things, Lord, that we have to be reliant on church to know. But these are things, Lord, that we can learn straight from you. And then church, Lord, just becomes that. It just becomes, Lord, an aid and a help to us in our walk, Lord. And then we're no longer dependent on another believer, Lord. But we are just believers together listening to the same person. And I thank you so much, Father, for that. But this is necessary, Father, that we go through things in a certain manner. In a slower manner, Lord, you want this to happen. And you want, whether it's questions asked or whatever it is, Lord, you want things to be taught line upon line, precept upon precept, so that we can understand the truth together. And we thank you so much, Father, for this time, Lord. And we thank you so much, Father, for blessing us, Lord, with all spiritual blessings. And Jesus, you want to show us all of these things. Again, we're not going to learn all these things in here, Lord. But this is a good kickstart, Lord. We thank you for all these things in the name of Jesus, Lord. Thank you for being that shepherd of our soul to teach us every bit of what we've been given. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we rely on you. We rely on you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your truth, Lord.
And that concludes today's message. This message was recorded at Harvest Church, located at 2631 Route 52, Liberty, New York. Harvest Church meets every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and every Wednesday and Friday at 7 p.m. For more information and free downloads of all of our messages, visit us at harvestinus.com.
Thank you for listening.